All right, let us move forward. Everybody take out your document. Repeat after me, scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Now we're going to continue into this vein for quite a number of months. We're in part two. There are 10 parts, and I'm not even concerned at this point anymore as to how we get through this. Amen. I want you to turn to page 34. When the section is the locale of God's created acts in eternity, the beginning of time, of the sphere of time. Elder Liverman is our designated reader. Elder and everyone else, want you got quite a ways to go this morning. Oh my God, I'm trying to get through. I'm trying not to get through. I'm trying to get through this one section here. Amen. Let's begin. We want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We have time, we will touch on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here we have been conveying to you the reality of what the scriptures conveyances are. The truth, realism, what is realistic, what is actual. Amen. So that you will have a cognitive grasp and the scriptural perception of distinguishing the daily events of your life as purely manifestations versus what is already actualized in God's decree, so that you're not walking around shaky all the time. You're afraid of what's going to happen when it has already happened. You're nervous. You can't function. You're praying and asking God, don't let it happen. Instead of stopping to check to see what His agenda is. Because we have our own agendas. Or at least we think we do. Because they are merely imagined itineraries. And such as we cannot say, as we were reading to you earlier in the pastor's pen, we can't walk around here saying yes or no, but maybe. And that maybe has to be, is dependent rather, it is contingent upon what God has already outlaid. And so when we pray, we must give respect and deference to the will of God as to what He has decreed. So, well, I don't know what He has decreed. Well, whatever it is, it has already occurred. It's already happened. And such that if you do not have confidence in God, then of course you're going to be shaky. And of course, the word of God has come here and is conveyed here to give us confidence that whatever God's will is, that's the best thing that could have happened. Even if it runs counter to what we want. You might have said, Pastor, you're crazy. No, listen. We have to understand eternal intent versus how a thing is manifesting or how it's perceived to be manifesting. God's eternal purpose trumps whatever the manifestation is. So everything is ordered and purposed according to eternal intent. The purpose of God is not tied to some particular situation, event, or occasion that has happened on a daily basis. Now, in the section here of looking at the essence of when the thing was initialized, that is, that's when it was actuated. When did it happen? Did it happen in time? Did it happen in eternity? Many of the theologians teach that God has thought many things, but they can only come to pass when we see them, when they show up. Amen. When they're manifested. And this is why we teach that person is saved in time. God intended to save you in eternity, but you know, he had to wait the time to get here so that you could get here so he could save you. Amen. This is why we are dealing with when a thing was actually initialized. And then we had moved over, just kind of recapping a little bit here, to identify where creation is located. Where is the locale of creation? Is the locale of God's created acts in eternity, beginning of time, or even in the sphere of time? Where does the actualized essence of a thing exists? We've gone through in this section Genesis chapter 1, and we had, again, I said to you, don't pick up this Bible and run to those earlier portions of the pre-grace covenants. And look into those sections of the Bible thinking you are going to understand what's going on. Someone said you must understand the Old Testament before you can understand New Testament. See, that was a theologian talking. That's backwards. You're not about to understand the things in the Old Testament until you understand what's in the Grace Testament. You're not going to understand what's in the New Testament until you understand what's in the Grace Testament. Amen. So when we're reading those things, we're reading them from the eternal view of where God has outlaid and accomplished all things. Now we have moved to page 34 as we look at God's created acts. And first I want to just go back and clear up something. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Elder, turn to that. Everyone, turn to that right quickly. I'm not going to linger there. There's some repair work we need to do in that particular verse. Everybody got to say amen? All right, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with the first verse.
Mm-hmm.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Okay, now let's go to the Greek. And here, last week we had looked at this verse, and of course, again, that word let, you won't see any translation, you won't see any Greek word saying that's inferring to allow in this verse. The essence of to allow something is that it gives the inference that you have control of it. Amen. All right, Elder, read that again. Read from the Greek text. Everybody take out your Greek in the room.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, first verse, interlinear Greek. So us, let reckon a man as attendants of Christ and stewards of mysteries of God.
All right. Now, there's a verb in there. That we need to make a comment on. And when we exegete, we're always careful to outlay the nature and character of words. Here that is in the imperative mood. What's the imperative mood? That is the Greek word loi zestho, and that ending there which defines the character of that word. Let us know that that's in the imperative mood. But let doesn't belong there. And so what Paul is saying is that men are compelled to consider or reckon us as attendants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He said that in relationship to the message that he's preaching. Amen. If we preach grace, then they are going to be compelled to recognize us for the message that we preach. And where we're preaching it from. We boldly assert, as the scriptures do, that the dispensation of grace has as its sole covenant the grace covenant, which is found in those 14 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, that are different from the other 13, so-called 13 books of the New Testament. And what he was writing here is that one would have to reckon or consider us as the ministers of Christ, even stewards of the mysteries. We have the Greek word there, mysterion, the mysteries of Christ, of the mysteries of God. Basically, that message that was hidden. It was hidden and not known for generations. And you don't see this kind of language in other covenants and the other writings of the Bible, where things are viewed from the heavenly's eternal vantage point to the point that it takes you back into the eternal realm. And in the eternal realm, we see and understand that a thing comes into existence through God's decree, or through Him speaking it and saying it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we may be a little didactic in this, in our quotations, and I really don't know no other way almost use it. This has to be basically taught. And actually, I'm not going to stand here and apologize for teaching, and people, you know, they say, well, I came to hear preaching. Well, what's really the difference? Well, one is inspiring. Hey, if you get this, I guarantee you, you're going to be inspired. Amen. All right. Elder, read first from the King James. Everyone has 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Say amen. All right. Reading. Read.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with the first verse, King James translation. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, interlinear Greek text.
Therefore,
having ministry.
Now. I really had a real big problem, with that, except that's not exactly what it said. Actually, that phrase is theotuto, which is through or by this. Now, therefore, could point back to the antecedent verse, why it actually says through this. And there, in the verses before, he was talking about how the children of Israel knowledge was limited, and that they had the veil over their face. In fact, that they only understood from the vantage point of what had been conveyed to them. Here, Paul contrastingly states that was a very limited comprehension and understanding. And so he opens this with the with the phrase theotuto ekondes teen theokonia, which is translated by approve this, having this ministry. Follow me now. This ministry. Actually, it's the tutu ekondes team, the Iconian tough team. We have the demonstrative pronoun there. Tough team. Translated this ministry. What ministry are you talking about, Paul? He was speaking of the specific vital truth that God has conveyed in the grace message. That which was hidden from ages and from generations until God revealed it to Paul. Oh my God. And this is why you see him so specific in saying this ministry.
Right. Amen. Yes, amen.
And this ministry is the ministering or the ministration of the grace covenant.
Thank God.
Now, all across America right now, people are preaching from Isaiah, they're preaching from Ezekiel, they're preaching from Chronicles, Kings, preaching from Exodus, preaching from Matthew, Mark. They're preaching from James. They're preaching from Revelation. And good message, but that's not this ministry. It's not this ministry. In our next Sunday school lesson, which elders Liberman and Nickerson are going to, as a team, convey and induct class, our focus there is going to be, what church are you in? What church? The ministry defines the church. The ministry defines the church. And so this ministry would be the grace ministry, which would be the grace church. This ministry is the grace ministry, which is the grace church. So why is that, Paul? He said, no, you started trying to mix and mingle this message, and that's where confusion comes in. This message is distinct. It is different. This message was unknown, unheard, unperceived. Everybody said a mystery. Volume of truth. God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, this ministry. Now, what's the advantage of this mystery? Keep reading.
Therefore, having ministered this, as we obtain mercy, we faint not.
What happened? We faint not. Let me read the exact how it comes. But Pastor, why? Because we want the actual conveyance. Listen to me this morning. We can't depend upon these translations. It reads Kafros Eliethamin Uk Ekakumin, which is translated, and this is the difference, Kafos, according to what? According to, we are having received the kindness of God. What are you talking about? God is shown great mercy and kindness to us in giving us this message. The thing that you understand, you must understand, oh my God, the blessing that God has bestowed upon you and given you the comprehension. That's what Paul is saying. Writing and trying to get God's people to understand the advantage that we have this morning. We don't have to walk around like Israel. From day to day, as they were in the wilderness, they received the manna that came down in the morning and in the evening. And all they did was follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God told them everything that they should do, but they never knew why. Now, isn't it great to know what you're doing and why you're doing it? Of course, to this day, people just, if it's a tradition, we'll just do it. So why are you doing it? Yeah, everybody else is doing it. That's not a good reason. The essence of things, if the knowledge and if the answers there, why won't we look for it and grasp it and run with it? Because the more you know, the better off you are. The things that we're going through on a daily basis, the thing that's worrying you to death, the thing that's frightening you to death, the thing that's keeping you from sleeping at night, if you knew better, you wouldn't go there. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Many of us are just a ball of nerves. Because basically we don't understand. But we can. This knowledge is here. That as we internalize these things, our life is viewed and lived from a different perspective. So he said, have we received this cup? Uk ekakomi, which is we do not faint, or we are not discouraged. Because we have, through the grace of God and the kindness of God, received this ministry. Listen to me this morning. This, and the ministry is the message. This message. As we look into the grace contract. Everybody said the grace contract. All right. Oh, look at that clock. Let's move now to Hebrews. I see now we're not going to get to the other verse. This is probably as far as we're going to get today, as far as the we got a lot more to say, but as far as the scripture, by the time we exegete this and get through this, time is probably going to be gone. Amen. One thing I want to be lobbying for among you is more time. Amen. At least 2 hours. All right. I knew somebody would wake up when I said that. Everybody got Hebrews. Hebrews 11:3. Yes. Yeah, you know what? Let's start from verse 1. And you know what? Let me tell you. Verse 3 actually is explication of verses 1 and 2. Yet, you hear 1 and 2 quoted, but they don't go to 3. In many instances. All right, read that. Everybody got Hebrews 11 and 1, say amen. All right, read.
Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with the first verse, King James translation.
Mm-hmm.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report.
You see, if you don't go to 3, you really don't quite understand what Paul is saying there. Read verse 3 from the King James, then we'll go to the Greek.
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Okay, now, so they're reading, just keep on going. Paul, in this verse, profoundly explicate what he is saying in the verses 1 and 2. But you got to understand the context of this. You got to understand, in the previous verse, he was talking to these believing Jews and talking about those that have believed to the saving of the soul and that were drawn back. Many of them were drawn back into the law, into the practice of the law, even into the sacrifices, even after having believed Christ. Amen. And they were going back to those ways, and here Paul is trying to move them not only from law, but also from kingdom to grace. And that's really, you know what, the ministers, that's really our job today. You know, in today's church, they've got to move, as Paul said back in the 6th chapter. He said, let us move on. Let's move on to maturity. Let's move on from the laying of hands and the baptisms, and, you know, begin to speak about those things that they were doing even in the kingdom. But some of them had even drifted all the way back to the law and were performing sacrifices. Amen. Huh? And he, you know, he had to tell them that he died. This is a if you use that concept of the high priest, amen, then he was speaking concerning Jesus, that once he made that one sacrifice and himself being the sacrifice, there's no more need for a sacrifice. You understand what Paul is saying here? In other words, they were still dependent upon the physicalities of mysticism, amen, mixed with a little evangelicalism, amen, in their services to God. And here, when you're looking at the essence of the grace ministry, you are moving out of physicality into pure spirituality. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Read that.
Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with the first verse.
Mm-hmm.
Greek text, into the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Now is faith of things being hope.
Mm-hmm.
The reality of things, the proof not being
seen.
Now
you see the words that he's using there. Oh my God, I wish. Had another hour, I could really bring this thing out this morning. Faith hoped for reality. Here we translate Greek word stasis, reality. What is real? People say the real deal is not the physical stuff. Follow me here. Finish it up.
Of things not being seen. Verse 2.
And the proof of things.
The proof not being seen.
The proof not being seen. Proof. Proof. Oh my God. What he's telling, the proof of a thing is not in the manifestation of the physicality of the materialization of a thing. It's not in the material. The substance is not in the material. The way we do it, we said substance is material. You know, say, well, I got $10,000 here. Let me see it. Of course, if I say that, you better see it. Because it don't have it. Amen. But when it comes to the essence of what a thing is, it does not reside in it being materialized. The proof is not in the pudding in this case. The so-called material is only the manifestation, but it in itself is not the proof. Y'all listen to me this morning. Like musicians play the tricks, but you've seen everybody go, boo-wee, man. And because they know it's a trick, you know, you applaud him because he has pulled some sleight of hand, you know, and something that you visualized, you thought wasn't. Of course, he's being honest to let you know that this is a trick. Of course, I wish his ministers would do that.
Oh.
But the essence of it is not the material. Verse 2.
Verse 2, by this.
Now, I don't know why he put by there. That's in. I don't know why. That's in. I mean, right under it, he didn't put a footnote or anything. Ypsilon ni. In this. Read.
For obtain witness.
Mm-hmm.
The elders.
Elders. What he's saying is, it wasn't the essence of what was seen that brought out the proof. And he goes on down here and he goes back and talks about Abe and so forth. And so it, the proof was not in what they saw. The proof is not in what you see. The proof is in what God has said. When we get to the third verse, we'll see that. All right, let's go to verse 3. Everybody with me this morning.
Verse 3?
Mm-hmm.
By faith we understand to have been adjusted.
Let's say that again.
By faith we understand to have been adjusted the ages.
Mm-hmm.
By a word of God.
Okay, hold it there. Hold it. We got to go through there. Basically, as he moves on here, amen. Oh my God. He starts off here by faith. Now that's in the dative case, and of course that could be either locative or by, that could be in the instrumental case. So here, that could either be in faith or by faith. But here you have a word here, Naomi. Which is translated under understanding. The things being understood. In faith we understand. Not by seeing we understand. By observing we understand. By touching, tasting, feeling, we understand. By the things seen, we understand. No. Another place Paul said we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by what?
Sight.
So faith must be the opposite of sight, right? So the understanding comes with the that which is from the unseen rather than the seen. This is what he's saying. We understand what?
We understand to have been adjusted.
Hold it. We have a Greek verb here. Is it an infinitive? What is an infinitive? It's a verb or noun. Now it's name of person, place, and thing, right? All right. And here, so now you have a word that is naming something, but it's also acting. It is in the perfect tense. What is the perfect tense? Completed action with what? Ongoing effects. That's important because he's going to be talking about things appearing and showing up that we're seeing, amen, that were before you saw it. Follow me here. It's in the passive voice. You really have nothing to do with the thing that you see that show up. That you produced it. So that is translated, having been prepared and is all prepared. By faith have been and are prepared. What?
By faith we understand to have been adjusted the ages.
The ages. The ages. Tus elmas. The ages. Listen to what he is saying. In faith, that is true, that which we don't see, we understand, we perceive. The ages haven't been and are prepared. They because they were. What are the ages? The times? And what goes with the times? Everything that's in it. Manifestations, testimonies. Everything that's in it. Comes from what? Comes from God having previously prepared it. How did he do it? Read.
By a word of God.
By a word of God. How did he prepare it?
By a word of God.
By a word of God. Stop there. Word of God. Rhema chief stole. That is a noun. It is in the dative case. It is translated sayings, but it can also be events or happenings. You go into the doctor to take a test because you think something's wrong. And you're about to go nuts because you're scared to death. That's when it's important to know that this thing is previously prepared. By the decree. By the saying of the event of God. So the event of the happening is in the saying. I am the decree. That's when it's actualized. That's what Paul was saying. Because he was trying to get them away from physicality. Keep reading.
By the word of God,
So
as not out of things appearing.
Oh my God. Not out of things appearing. By the saying. Not the appearing. The actualization is in the decree. The saying of God is his decree. God said it. That's when it actually occurs. Not when it appears. I'm going to say something. Yeah, somebody's going to look at me crazy. Tomorrow has already happened. Next week has already happened. Otherwise, you know what you got to do? You got to take God and put him into the time capsule. You have to make God cap it to the, as we are, in the time capsule. Impossible. He made time. God created time. And the events are not really in the capsule. The capsule is there simply for the manifestation of it. Follow me this morning. The time is the sequencing for the purpose of giving a testimony. Of conveying it to us that we can understand it. But the actual action is not in the appearing. Are y'all following me this morning? Notice what he's actually saying here. It is not out of the seen or visible to the perception, but the happening is having come, which goes back to what? To the saying. Here we have two words here. We have a noun that I want to put with this verb. We have the noun remati, which is translated saying or decree, which authorizes or brings into its ontologized state the event. Then we have a verb here that is infinitive. Again, what is an infinitive? It's a verb or noun. So it's describing something, right? Huh? Here we have the Greek infinitive yegoneni, which is translated come, but it is in the perfect tense. You have the perfect tense here, which hooks up with the perfect tense of the infinitive katitisthe, which is in the passive voice, which is translated having been prepared. So having come is hooked up with having been prepared.
Amen.
So when it was prepared, that's when it came. When the event was prepared is when the event happened. What's the perfect tense again? Completed action with ongoing effects. It is because it was. It is because it was. It is because it was. Now, give me 10 minutes and I'm going to bail out. Let's go to our document. And I felt that we had to take this aggression. I had wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 3. I just almost knew that it wasn't going to work. But anyway, amen. Let's go to the bottom of page 34. This might not be the most popular way of preaching, but I'm sure it's the most profitable way of preaching.
Right. Thank you. Right.
Everybody got to say amen. The mysteries of God, as we've looked at in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1, are exclusively understood through elucidation by the Holy Spirit rather than their belief by human understanding. Hebrews 11 and 3 statement that we've gone through faith we understand, does not indicate that faith is blind, because genuine faith is the gift of God, which apprehends what the natural mind does not comprehend. To comprehend the scripture concept of the mystery is tantamount to knowing the unknowable. Of course, we did not get to Ephesians 3:18, maybe next week. The scriptures are replete with such glorious mysteries, explicating the essence of eternity and the entities of creation and time. It was once voiced by someone, and I'm quoting them, "The sense which one can fathom is not the sense." In the comprehension arena of human intelligence, the subjects of timelessness and time are both mysteries, but timelessness is the greater of the two. Since humans are creatures of time, there is inherently in them relevance to time that does not exist with timelessness. To human understanding, the phrase "in the beginning" was the beginning of time. However, it is foreign in human comprehension to fathom the reality that prior to the so-called beginning, there were no time parameters and that there were no measurements of duration, as there was no duration to measure. In this sense, it is philosophically unsound to ask what God did before the beginning of creation. In the scriptures' consideration of human minds forming such foolish questions, the Holy Spirit conveys progressive views of God's purpose in eternal workings of the salvation of His elect. Number one, the eternal wisdom which became the incarnate Word was eternal with the Father. And like when you look now at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 to 31, 1 John 1 and 1 and 1 and 4, and you got the bring in ingression of those things we have just read, amen, now you're bringing into perspective, now you know more than the people who even wrote it. Number two, Christ was loved by the Father before the creation of the world in John 17:24. Number three, you see, man, now you really understand that. Huh? Oh, my God. Number three, God gave a place to us, that is the elect, when? Before time's eternal. Now we understand what Paul has said in that first chapter, 2 Timothy, verse 9, when he said, God did what? He placed us in Christ before time. Eternal. What comes before time? Eternal. Now we have the ingressions of those things that we've gone through this morning. Now we read those verses, we understand them. The wisdom that conceived the plan of salvation for the elect was ordained by God when? Before the world, to our glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Now you understand what he's talking about, right? He said, well, how could that be? I mean, now we understand. Because we have separated the essence of event being in the saying rather than the appearing. Number five, God elected some to salvation, again rendered, before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4. Now, you see how it's all falling together now, huh? Amen. Number six, the blood of Christ for the elect was foreknown before the creation of the world. Even when you read in 1 Peter, now you understand. And I'm not saying that Peter didn't understand. I'm sure by then God had given him that portion of knowledge and comprehension regarding the essence of predestination. But I would say that he probably learned that from Paul. Amen. Amen. Don't quote me on that. Amen. But he's absolutely not talking like that earlier, right? No. Lastly, number seven, the slain lamb, names written in the book of life and the kingdom. The slain lamb, names written in the book of life and the kingdom prepared from what? Before the creation of the world. Prove that the elect and their future were always God's foreordained thoughts. And his thoughts are his sayings, and his saying is what? It's as the creed, the creed in eternity. So now when we read in Revelations 13 and 8, we understand that the Lamb was slain what? In God's decree. We look at Matthew 25. We understand more than what the writers wrote. What is going on? You see, the mystery brings the picture all together, doesn't it? It brings everything together. Now, going to the home stretch for this morning. Hence, this proves that all of God's divine activities were in essence actualized in his decree before the creation of and manifested from or in the creation of the world. What are we saying there? All activities, everything, is in essence actualized in God's decree. I'm going to say something going to be kind of tough for us. Your funeral has already happened. So, oh, Pastor, why would you say that? Hasn't been manifested. And I'm sure a few people sitting here saying, well, I hope it don't be manifested for a long time.
Never.
Doesn't matter. God God is timeless. A day is the Lord, with the Lord is what? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So if you live 50, 75 more years, I know that, I'm not talking about myself now. That's less than a whisper. Because all of time is really a whisper with God. Someone asked me, you know, with the two or three planes that have fallen, and they said, "Will you fly?" I said, "If I need to go somewhere." You know, we don't understand the when, the how, is already in God's decree. The when, the how, the where already exist in God's decree. Some of us are frightened. We're terrified. We are terrified. We are petrified by the economy. Every time we turn on the news, it just unnerves us, unravels. Especially when you start talking about General Motors declaring bankruptcy and all that kind of stuff. That makes stocks, that started the knees to knock. Huh? Ford Motor Company. Huh? This week, the government had to buy 36% shares in Citigroup. Otherwise, they would fall flat on their face. And someone said, if the government keep doing that, after a while, the government start being sick. That's true. That comes true. But the fact is, there's nothing on this earth that is secure. We worry about whether the bank is going to fail. Why don't you worry about the asteroid that's hit toward the earth? Well, I can't do anything about that. You can't do anything about the banks and institutions and the corporations. And you can't do anything about not your affairs, their affairs, mankind affairs. We don't understand. You know, all of these things, they exist in God's decree. And the manifestation must follow the decree. In addition, manifestation of the beginning of the heaven with his host of spirit beings is a different realm from that of humankind on earth. This places into scripture perspective the locale of creation as exclusively abiding in the eternal realm, whereby only God has access to its determining factors. God's timeless realm is the creation of, but not the manifested habitation of created beings. Their regions, that is, the heavens and earth, had a beginning of which time in its concomitantly created entity. Now, the scriptures, innumerable references, thus certify the locale of the new heavens and new earth, that is, in quoting, "I created new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, not come into mind." Nevertheless, another quote, "We, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." And another quote, "And I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, I was quoting from Isaiah 65:17, 2 Peter 3:13, Revelation 21:21. These are corroborations of things they wrote that they probably didn't understand, but you do. Are you sure? And you are privileged to, through the essence of knowing that the event is in the saying, not in the appearing. Everybody said the event is in the saying
of God,
not its appearing. Now, note that in terms of manifestation, the ultimate residency of creation in transcendation, that is, the ultimate residency of creation in transcendation, that is, the permitted passage of it. The permitted passage of it in the eternal sphere abides the sole abiding region of activity after the ending of cessation of time. God has permitted the recording of the testimony, of the revelation, of the manifestation of actualization in time. But that's not where it dwells. Otherwise, if it dwelled in time, what would happen when time is maybe no more? It would bite the dust also. Now, finally, the manifestation of the present heaven and earth, beautiful as they may appear to us, are under the curse. Let me say that again. The manifestation of all that you see around you, as beautiful as it is under the curse. Which means it's going to die. Everything that you see. And this is why Paul said, we're not looking at things that are seen, but we're looking at what? Look at the unseen. Because the unseen is eternal, but the seen is what? Temporary. What does temporary mean? Not long. The new creation in Christ is manifested in preparation for portraying God's ultimate end and purpose, which all declare, as we have gone through previously in Ephesians 3 and 10, the manifold wisdom of God. Next week, we go into God's eternal plan and purpose. And say, well, Pastor, why are we doing this? You know, and you know, what's that? Why aren't you teaching us and telling us, giving us some encouragement that everything's going to be all right? Because I don't want to lie to you. Not everything is all right in the total essence of eternality. I tell you, things gonna get better in manifestation and they get worse. What did that make me? A false prophet. False prophet. I tell you five ways to do something, you go out and try it, and it gets worse. What did that make me? That makes me a shyster. And that makes you stupid. So then what's going to happen? Standing here right now, I don't know. And we sing the song, I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. But we don't really believe that. If you really know who holds your hand, then you won't be worried about tomorrow. The song goes many things about tomorrow. I don't know. I don't understand. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you know him this morning? Do you know he loves you? Do you know he's got your best interest at heart? Then stop worrying. Stop worrying. Be happy. Regardless of what happens in life, be happy. Well, how are you going to do that? Amen. Because you're looking beyond the things. You're not dependent upon the things that are around you. You're dependent upon who you are in Him. We'll take this up next week. Our time is past. God bless you. Woo!
Thank God. Thank God. Look at on the other hand. Oh, glory. Oh.